that have cable have been spending much time watching the probably CNN. I think that probably has the best coverage in some areas. I'm a little annoyed with some of their coverage, but then I'm always suspicious about what I hear. I don't want to give the enemy any information at all, and I don't like to be given information that has been given to a news commentator from the enemy. And that, of course, is the case of that one man that is still there. He's the only American newsman that is still allowed to do what he is doing. And some have even felt that he's being used by them. But I think, for the most part, we're not that naive. But nevertheless, we have had coverage that is unbelievable. Missile attacks, and we see the Scuds coming in. We see the Patriots going up and intercepting them. And this has been very much a part of my thinking. As a matter of fact, during the week, it was sometime either Tuesday or Wednesday, I had a very exciting dream. I had been dropped behind enemy lines with, I see now, looking back in retrospect, I think it was an Israeli commando. This is probably what I was thinking at the time. And I was a part of that movement, you understand, to get the president of Iraq, and I say that kindly. But nevertheless, I woke up and realized I was still in the privacy of my bedroom, and the cold sweat finally went away. But as I was reading this particular passage, it took on a completely new meaning to me, especially when you stop to analyze all of the terms that are used here that are so much being used on the television and radio today. For example, I bring your attention to the word armor that we will see later. You might write it down now. It's from the Greek word panoplia. That's P-A-N-O-P-L-I-A. And it means armor in the sense of covering oneself. In this case, it would be like body armor, or armor from the standpoint of vehicular traffic. You realize back then they didn't have that. I've also compared passages that I've dealt with in the past with a man like John writing in the first century and seeing prophetically modern warfare. And it's always been exciting to me because the descriptions certainly were not known down to the 20th century. The descriptions that he gives us is certainly descriptive of typical battle armament that we now have in our possession today. He saw aircraft. He describes them quite vividly. He sees flying locusts with tails that belch fire, the jet aircraft, and then from its wings, it said that these things come out and attack and kill many. Okay, my wife and I were reminded of the a third of the sea being turned to blood. Right now it's oil. But still, things like that, you can imagine the awful holocaust of the dead during the time of the tribulation. Should put your mind at ease, by the way. We are not in the tribulation. The church will not go through the tribulation. We may see events that are building that may be leading to it, but don't think that because of all that's going on in the Middle East tonight, early morning their time, that the end is near. It might or it might not be. You say, but never in history. Oh, yes, it has. There are many repeats in history, and the student of history learns from both the errors and successes of the past, and so don't in any way equate what is happening now with prophetic significance, other than the fact that you are watching and you are waiting and you are prepared, and you move on. Other terms that are used here are the word forces, meaning, of course, a large company of individuals. We also have three times a phrase used that I think is essential to understand the understanding of this passage. In verse 11, you might want to underline that, stand firm. In verse 13, the last two words, stand firm. And then in verse 14, the first two words, stand firm. I think the Lord is trying to tell us something here. He's trying to tell us that we are to be unmoved when the enemy attacks. As you know, there's a normal reaction of an individual when something is hurled at him or comes toward him to back up. But a well-trained individual will stand his ground. Of course, thinking about warfare in the ancient world, they used to stand, and they would stand firm, and they would fight the enemy and, if necessary, die right on the spot that they were told to hold. The whole idea of retreat is unknown as far as this passage is concerned. The whole idea of running. Why? Because, as we mentioned this morning, there is no armament for the back. All of it is based on a frontal attack. All of it is based on your enemy coming to you face to face and the realization that you have the wherewithal to counterattack. There is also a term used in verse 16, and again I'm reading from the New American Standard, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish the firing or the flaming what? Missiles. I think this is tremendous. I have a note here that I just wrote down, the shield of faith, i.e., the Patriot missiles of God. All right, that's the idea, you see. He attacks, you counterattack. And your counterattack is not based on your natural ability or the strength that you have in and that of yourself, but it all goes back to the initial statement of verse 10 that we studied this morning. Be strengthened or strong in the Lord, that is, through the strength of His ability or His might. Our strength is unable to cope face-to-face combat with an unseen enemy. And so when you understand your enemy and you know what the whole idea is and what his schemes and plots are, what he is trying to do, there are hundreds of people right now that are seated all over the world around tables with reams of notes on the subject of trying to figure out what new trick will he pull out of his hat to attack us with. I'm so glad to hear our commanders indicating that they had taken into consideration everything that he could have done, and so far they have anticipated his moves. The four-star general in that theater this afternoon was taped, but he had said this earlier. He says, I sit for hours just trying to think to myself, what's he going to do next? And what can I do to offset his attacks? I think that should be considered on our part as believers. What is the enemy going to try next? And then anticipate it, and then get the necessary organization set up so that when it comes, it's not a shock to us. No believer, with the information available to him, should ever have a surprise attack by the enemy. When you are a casualty under surprise attack, it obviously means that you weren't ready. And so the information I give you from week to week, from night to night, is simply preparing you so that you are mentally strong, so that when the attacks come, whatever they might be, the varying attacks that he has available to him, you can stand firm instead of being a casualty in life. I don't want to have to read in that eternal list that you were a casualty and you accomplished nothing on the face of this earth. There will be an account, and I have to give an account for you, as well as you are having to give an account of yourself and your relationship to the orders that you have received from His Word. Look at the Word of God as your standing orders for the day. The only thing is, you can't read it all at once. And so we have that opportunity from night to night. That's why it's imperative that you be found in Bible class. And as I see Sunday morning increasing in its size, Sunday evening is reduced a bit, but even during the week we've picked up those that usually, matter of fact, I even heard one say recently, I wasn't too much interested in a local church until this thing started, and we figured we better start getting back to church. That's going to do that. And the face-to-face type teaching is going to be the way it's going to be. All right, let's cover some of these passages, and then I'd like to get into the actual outlines that I have, which are phenomenal as far as I'm concerned, in dealing with military terms and their relationship to the protocol plan of God for the church age believer. We began this morning with verse 10. Let's move on to verse 11. It goes on and it says, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may have the ability, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." It begins with a battle. The word armor again is from panoplia, P-A-N-O-P-L-I-A, and of course it is armor. I think the key here, though, is the next two words. We have the articular genitive masculine singular of the Greek word theou. You Greek students, by the way, you have two theou, of the God. Could be translated, put on the armor, but not your armor, anything that you can scheme or plot, but that which God has provided. In addition to that, we see that the source of that armor comes from the Lord. In fact, it belongs to the Lord. What is that armor? Well, it's described later on, anticipating it in verses 14 and following, but it all boils down to one basic concept, the strength of His might. Not our strength, not our thoughts, not our abilities. You see, only arrogance attempts to fight in the light of its own ability when there is so much more available. The Christian life cannot be lived by the believer in the energy of the flesh. The Christian life demands and depends totally upon the armor of God. Armor which has been provided by God. Your spiritual warfare has been thoroughly covered by God from eternity past. He made all the arrangements. He's got the whole battle plan all figured out. He says, all I ask you to do is follow my instruction. So the first thing you're to do is get prepared for battle. And the preparation then is mentioned in verses 13 and following. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, reflecting verse 11, that you may be able to resist in the day of temptation, in the evil day. You say, well, what is the evil day? The day of attack. And you see, you never know when that attack is going to come. Now, generally, it's when you least expect it. Remember that a prepared people are not going to be attacked. You only attack when a person is weak. And so you are careful, number one, that you stay within the power sphere that God has provided for all of us. That is our ultimate protection. That is the source of our strength, of His might. Then, in addition to that, He gives us more, even within the love sphere. You see, there can readily be an attack on the love sphere as you reside within it trying to draw you out. You have to make the decision But it's during these times of weakness, it is times when you are not fully prepared for the attack. If a spider tries to lure a creature into its web and the creature is unaware of what the spider is going to do to it, it's going to come into that periphery. That little plant, the one that has its, the fly catcher thing, the fly eater or whatever, it sits there with its pretty little things, and that's typical of what Satan does. When you think of the day of evil or the day of temptation or the day of test, it's not going to be something ugly that comes to you that is not appealing. It's going to be appealing to the flesh. It is going to be desirous to the flesh. It is going to attempt to lure you out of the love sphere. Satan knows he can't get you out by simply dragging you out. He doesn't grab you by your face mask and drag you across the line. Can't do that. He can't enter in, so he cannot but fire missiles. See, that's the idea. And as they come in, the attack, whatever it might be, is its warhead. If it hits you, you've obviously become a victim of that attack. You can dodge them. How? Well, the shield of faith. That's the whole idea. The shield of faith. I was thinking as I was sitting there that every time one of our men or whoever it is that's involved in firing these Patriot missiles is as an anti-missile attack must have an awful lot of faith. You know, he's sitting there and he says, all right, let it go. And you hear that vroom. I guess it makes a very distinguished sound as it leaves its platform. It would be typical of the report of a shotgun, I would imagine, because it sounds similar, only accelerated by many, many, many sounds. And so, as this goes out, he's saying to himself, there's a lot of faith there. He has no way to guide it. I mean, there is the technology involved in the Patriot, but you have faith. And then all of a sudden you see this explosion in the sky and you hear the cheers. All right, victory. See? The shield of faith. He's putting his faith, if you please, and I know it's a rather physical application, but I think it has its relevancy. Why? When you put up your shield of faith, there are certain things that are still unknown to you, but by faith you do so. Relying upon that which the Lord has provided on our behalf. Let's go over some of these very quickly so that we can get to our notes. Stand firm, therefore, in verse 14, having girded your loins with truth. The loin area, as you know, is from the waist down. With truth, the truth of the Word of God. Doctrine, in other words. Then having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Interesting Greek word. It's from thorax. Thoraxo, and this is where we get thorax from. The thorax, as you know, is from the chin below to the waist. So this covers that area. Probably the most vulnerable area other than the head. You know, you can take a blow to the leg, you limp a little bit. You can break an ankle, and it may affect you if you don't get it x-rayed, the rest of your life. But the heart is very vulnerable, and therefore it is covered by, at least in the physical realm, the rib cage. You'll notice that the rib cage in the human body covers all of the vital organs. They are not unprotected. But in the Christian life, righteousness, the filling of the Spirit. Verse 15, having your feet shod, this has to do with footwear. The footwear with preparation of what? The gospel of peace. And I would add to that, that any occasion that you have, wherever your feet might carry you, should be used to present the gospel to the unbeliever. Look for those opportunities. Don't admit it after the fact. You know, I could have done this, I could have said that, I could have countered with that. Think about this. See, it's prepared. When you're prepared for a thing, you're ready for it. You're ready for whatever the situation is. When you're unprepared, then everything's a shock to you. Fear is because of lack of preparation. Ignorance breeds fear. Ignorance breeds all kinds of things. The main thing is fear. You're afraid of things that you don't know. But when you're prepared mentally for it, I bring an example oft times to a woman that has never had a child. Her first child is a certain amount of anxiety. You know, is everything going to go right? I mean, here's this creature that is going to do certain things to your body that has never been done to your body before. And areas of your body have to enlarge and do their thing and more or less stretch. And as you know, that's a horrendous situation. But then after the fifth or the sixth, it becomes commonplace. Oh, well, here it goes again, you know, that sort of thing. And I can imagine when the Jews could actually sit down at a stool, have the baby, and then wrap it up, tie it to their breast, and go out and work in the field that same day kind of puts us to shame. And I say us, I'm putting myself, having never had a child, but like somebody well put it, how would you like to pass a watermelon? So, of course, I can appreciate something like that, at least wherever I am able to pass a watermelon. All right, so you have the opportunities in life. Avail yourself of them. Grasp those opportunities. They may never come up again. In addition to that, the shield of faith, again, that you be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. Constantly, we're under bombardment. Well, look at the Jews. They have, and of course the Saudi Arabians and all the rest that are involved in this sort of thing. As soon as they hear that air raid siren, they run to their shelters, they put their masks on, they're ready to go. We believers, I don't think we really understand that we're in battle. And here the missiles are flying and we're just kind of standing there going, have a nice day, brother. Or, hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And then, 17 and 18, more armament. Take the helmet of salvation. Obviously, the most vulnerable part of the human body is the head. And so, you are clothed in that package called salvation. And then, a weapon of offense. Isn't that interesting? Up to this point, you'll notice that it's all been defense. Now you can actually have a weapon that you can strike back. But what is it? Is it a physical sword like you would use in battle? No. It's Bible doctrine. Amazing. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now there have been those that referred to this as the weapon. Okay, now this is a Bible. Well, let me tell you something. You can't really do much with this as a weapon. Now, I have to tell you this story because it happened to me and my daughter. My oldest daughter is a very quiet individual, and I was one morning when I used to do my heavy studying, when the children were younger, I used to do it in the early morning hours because obviously I didn't have the traffic at that time. So I would study from about midnight to about 4 in the morning. And on one occasion, it was about 3 in the morning, I had this Bible in my hand, and I had been studying. And I was walking through the hall, which passed my daughter's room. And Pam came out, and I had just been studying in detail some of the events of the Revelation with the Antichrist, you know, and all that. And so it was, may I use the term, a little creepy, okay? And so I'm walking along with this, just kind of like this, and Pam walked out of the room and she says, Dad, well, I knocked her clear across the room with this Bible. Maybe that's what one of her problems. I mean, just my normal reaction was, ah, boom! And down to the ground she went, Dad! And then I caught myself immediately and hit her 3 more times. No. I realized what I had done. This Bible might be a weapon. Okay? But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what's inside. The content. The Word of God known and understood in your soul. That's the offensive part. And I don't mean offensive in the sense of it being an offense, but rather the offensive part of your attack when you are under attack. Why? Because if nothing else, it is comforting that the Lord is our strength. He is our shield. He is our fortress. He will guide us, direct us, and give us the necessary when that time occurs. The last weapon, verse 18, don't ever forget it, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Again, you'll notice the relationship each time with in the strength of His might, in the power of His ability, in the spirit of prayer, praying in the Spirit. None of it is ours. That's why the victory is always His. But He uses us. That's what's amazing. I think Bob's question, why would He save us? I would put in a second question, why would He use us? I mean, here we are, frail human creatures, unless we're arrogant and we think we really got something. It's amazing to me that arrogant people can even assume that God is impressed with them in any way. Well, look what I've done, God. Oh, well, you know, put a star on your forehead. No, it's His victory. It's comforting also to know that it's His battle. Why? Because He gets the glory. And yet we share in that glory. And let me tell you something. Marvel of all marvels is the fact that here He has condescended, and I'll use that term, to use sinful man, frail man, and then, above it all, the strategic victory is His. The tactical victory is continued in the church age. He gives us all of the necessary implements of war so that we can be victors. It's His victory, and then He rewards us. He rewards us for our letting Him use us to be victorious. You want to talk about grace? I'll never get over that. You know, John couldn't get over the fact that Jesus called him beloved. Couldn't get over it. Whom the Lord loved. He couldn't get over it. He keeps repeating it throughout. You read the Gospel of John. He keeps saying, the one whom Jesus loved. He couldn't get over it. Because, see, John knew who He was. And yet, how easily do we forget that? And take it a step further. That He would then save us. You know, it's one thing to love somebody, and it's something else to save them. And the cost was His only Son. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't get willingly, I wouldn't give my only Son for anybody. Okay? Willingly. Now, He may have other ideas on the subject. I wouldn't say, go ahead, Son, die for that person. No way. And if I did, you'd better have quality. Okay? And maybe a lot of quantity. But He sees us as shipwrecked sinners. And I think Paul in the book of Romans, he says, you know, scarcely would a man die for a righteous man. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whoa! Any illusions of grandeur? Boy, that dispels arrogance. That just casts it out. That says, what is our worth? What did God see in us that was worthy of His Son? Nothing. Well, that makes His love ever more tremendous. His grace that much more. And then, well, I saved them. Now, let's leave them to their own devices. No. A phenomenal protocol plan. Detailed instruction. So that we can not only succeed, but be exceedingly successful. And then to then place upon us laurels of success and reward for something He could have done without us. without us. He didn't need us. Do you know that? He didn't need you. He didn't need me. I think there we begin to greater appreciate not only the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ procuring our salvation, but now in the time in which we live, the person and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Well, that was the introduction. And guess what? My time is gone. So I'm not going to start with point one, point two, point three, because we get to point one and I'd say, let's pray. So it's about 2 minutes to the hour. I'll let you go early tonight. Challenge from the Word. Be mindful of these things. See you on Tuesday. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for not only the relationship that we have with Thee through Thy Son as a part of the royal family, but then all of the divine assets that Thou hast provided for us, and that even though the victory is Thine, we share it, and marvel of marvels, one day we'll receive a crown. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.